Good morning. Brandon, thank you for honoring your mom in that way. You know, sometimes when your kids are young, and you know they're young and they don't quite understand all of the things that they say, just watching and listening, I remembered one of my daughters. I apologize for not getting permission before sharing this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I usually do. But I remember it was like summer, and she was having a great time, and she was learning to write, and one day she wrote her dad this beautiful note that said, you can tell she's a church kid, "Dear Dad, thanks for all you do for me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me." It was pretty funny, actually. You know, love, Zoe. And then a couple days later, she wanted to ride her bike to the park by herself, and I wouldn't let her. And then she wrote me a note, and the note I got was, "Dear Mom, you wouldn't let me ride my bike to the park. You owe me a dollar. Love, Zoe." So sometimes, you know, you just never know. But you trust that as you invest and believe God will raise these kids and see them flourish. And it's just amazing the privilege it is to do that. Well, we are going to go into John 4 today. This is the story of Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. And I wanted to start, actually, by reading a verse out of John 20. And this is where the author of John says, here's why I wrote this book. So before we go into this encounter, would you go with me first to John 20, verses 30 and 31. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So the author here is saying, there's plenty of stories about Jesus that I could have chosen, but I chose these ones, and I chose them on purpose. I chose these so that you would believe, and in believing, you would have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, we enter the scripture and this text to meet you as you reveal yourself. We don't come this morning to learn history, or to even look for a moral or a truth to better ourselves. We want to meet you in the scripture, God. We trust that it is not just a collection of human words about you. It is your word to us. So we open our hearts and we ask that you would speak to us this morning through this encounter as we enter the scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this word believe, that you may believe and have life in his name. I'm not a Greek scholar, but this word believe in the Greek shows up about 300 times in all of Scripture, but in the book of John, almost 100. So this is a really huge emphasis in the book of John. I want you to believe, and believe it or not, the word faith is connected to this word. It's the noun in Greek, but the noun doesn't show up in the book of John at all. It's always two adjectives, believing, and then the verb believe. So I think the author is saying there's more than just accepting this ideology, right? He's not saying you just got to have faith. You don't just have to have faith. You need to trust. You need your whole life engaged in what Jesus is doing in you, in this interaction with who Jesus is. And I believe that's why we have all of these stories of Jesus' interaction with people. There are so many encounters that people have with Christ, and he wants to have encounters with us, not just so that we come to this idea where we think it makes sense to surrender ourselves to the idea of atonement, that we are sinners and he died for us, and so we receive his blood and his forgiveness and all is good, but so that we can walk with the one who made us, with the one who knows us. We were made to worship. We were created to know him and to be known by him. And he calls us into that, what it means to trust him, to find life in his name. So, John 4, let's open up to John 4. And if you have a New International Version, there is a title there. And it simply says, Jesus talks with the Samaritan woman. Some scriptures say the woman at the well at the top. Now, if you are a good Jew, this is a little bit like saying to us Americans a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? Immediately, you see text scrolling and you're in space and like it means things to you. Or if you were to say once upon a time, there was a prince and a princess, Like your brain automatically goes into this idea of what's going to happen next. A woman at a well having a conversation with a man is actually not uncommon in scripture at all. You think in the Old Testament, there are plenty of these. And it was really fun to sit down and think about it. I wonder what that would have been like for someone. This is not just some random story. This is like, ears perk up. What's going to happen with this woman? Because Hagar, when she was when Sarah kicked her out of Abraham's household, Hagar went out and she met God at a spring. And there was a well that they created there. And the well, that the name of that well was, I have seen the living one who sees me. Okay, there's some context, right? Abraham, when he wanted a wife for his son, sent his servant back to where he was from. And the servant met a woman at a well. Her name was Rebecca. And she ended up being Isaac's wife. When Jacob wanted a wife, he went back to his, when he was fleeing Esau, he went back to where Abraham was from. And he met a woman at a well. Her name was Rachel. When Moses was fleeing from Egypt, he met a woman at a well. Her name was Zipporah. You see this very interesting person after person, woman after woman at a well. This is an important scene. And I set this, the setting is really important, really important. And we'll go a little more. So let's just start reading. Verse 1, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So as we look at this map, it's coming. Okay, I think maps are really important because sometimes we can get into that in a galaxy far, far away when we go into scripture. It becomes like a fable, right? And so sometimes in my mind, it's like Narnia or some fantasy thing. But I like to look at maps because Jesus took on a body. He took on flesh. He lived here on the planet Earth, and this is exactly where he was. So he was between the Dead Sea and Galilee, the Sea of Galilee up there. And you see this red line? That's where Jews normally went when they went from Judea to Galilee. And this green line was Jesus's route, a little more direct. And a lot of people believe that's because Jews didn't travel through Samaria. Samaria was sort of an ethnic, there were ethnic conflict between Jews and Samaritans. And so they would rather cross the Jordan River, go north, and then cross the Jordan River again to get to Galilee than to walk through Samaria. Jesus said, I have business to do in Samaria, and I have a place to go, and I have a woman to speak to. And I want to do it at Jacob's well. I don't think that's an accident. So I wonder if Jesus sat at the well and thought about Jacob a little bit. Here, the embodied God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sat at this well that Jacob had dug and given to his son Joseph. Jacob was one that wrestled with God. He was known as a grasper. He wanted more, always wanted more, always reaching for more. But there was a place in Jacob that honored God. And he saw that, and the Lord, in Genesis chapter 32, a man came and wrestled with Jacob. And I love this story of Jacob because this wrestle that Jacob had changed his name from Jacob, the grasper, the deceiver, the manipulator, to Israel, one who struggles with God and has overcome. And I think that's exactly what's going to happen here. Here's another wrestling moment, and Jesus is ready as he sits at the well. Another thing we think about this well is, as you sit, as in my mind, if I think of the well, I think of it as a source. I don't often think of sources of water. If I want water, I just go to the sink and get some water. And this was a village where they had no running water. And we don't often have the level of appreciation of what it would mean to go gather the water we need to live every single day. That's what this woman was doing. So Jesus had traveled about 30 miles, and he was sitting at the source of water. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So immediately, Jesus ups the ante. I think when I first, as a kid listening to this story, I think living water, I thought it was like magic, right? If you only knew who I was, you would ask me for water and it would be like magic. It's like living water. But as I studied this, I realized living water is actually a term that was common. Living water is known as water that comes from wells or from rain. So living water in this culture is always water that comes directly from God. It is seen as a source of God, water. It's not in a cistern. It's not in a pool. It's a clean source of water that only comes from God. So that was a clue to her. If you knew who you were talking to, you would have asked me, and I would give you living water. I would give you something that comes straight from heaven. I have something for you. I love this woman, because she kind of fires back. She's a little fiery. It's fun. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep." So she knows. Living water comes from wells. I don't know what you're talking about. "Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." It's quite the back and forth, right? As I was reading through this over and over again, I thought there's so many places in the scripture. Jesus was tired. He could have just ended the conversation. He clearly was here to encounter this woman, because she asked him, "Do you think you're better than Jacob?" What's the answer? Yes. End of story, right? But he doesn't say that. He wants to talk to her. "Yes, I'm better than Jacob, but you don't know who I am." So instead, he keeps this conversation going. He loves her. Jesus loves this woman, and he loves engaging and spending time with her. He's not playing with her, though. He has purpose, and I believe he's drawing her in, and he's making her thirsty. Verse 16, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Okay, first of all, "I have no husband." I feel so connected to this woman. I am a master at this game she's playing. And if you are, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you are, you are like my people, right? So someone asked, I leave the house on certain days. Life is complicated, right? I leave the house with 2 or 3 things that I can say to people if they say, "So, how's it going?" You can go, "Oh, you know, my kids are this. You know, my youngest daughter just finished lifeguard certification. My oldest, things are great," you know, and you just kind of move on. I answered the question. Did I lie? No, I did not lie. But life is complicated, and I really don't want to get into it. Jesus, however, does not let us do that. And he lets her know, that's true, but I know all the things. He didn't just say, "But I know you've been married before." He didn't let her off the hook. "You're right, you have no husband. You've had 5 husbands, and you're with a man, and he is not your husband." Psalm 27, verse 1 says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? If you've had an impersonal encounter with Jesus, you know this to be true. He does not allow your life to stay hidden behind walls or in the shadows. He calls it right out to the light. The Lord is my light, but that is not all. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He says, let's do this. Come on out, because there's more than just knowing the truth. I've got healing for you. I have more for you. This is the bullseye to me right here in this conversation, at least the first one. It's like pulling the thread that just unravels everything. It's in this wrestle between him and her, this is like the takedown. There's nothing hidden. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13 says this, the word of God, it's alive, it is active, it is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, I grew up in church. I heard this a million times. And for most of my life, this passage made me want to run and hide. I had no interest in being in a room with someone who not only knew my actions, but he could see all the way down into the thoughts and attitudes and intents of my heart. When somebody says that, and then they say, so it's all here, and I can see it all, and you have to give account to me. Perhaps you are different than me, but that makes me a little wary. There came one day, for me though, that the Lord spoke this very passage to me, and it didn't sound judgmental, and I was not afraid, because he said it like this. Nothing in all creation is hidden. I see it all. And Tabitha, I know why you do the things you do. He understands. I know your history. He says, maybe to you, I know exactly why you do the things you do. I know why you run and hide. I know why you drink to forget. I know why you numb yourself with television. I know why you work too much. I know why, I know why. I know the root of why you do the things you do, even if you hate those things. And sometimes we just run away from them because we don't want to think about the why. But Jesus doesn't let us off the hook like that. And when he said that, though, it was such comfort to my soul. Because he wasn't saying that because he wanted to punish me. Jesus said, I know why you do what you do, and I'm going to heal it, Tabitha. I'm going to make you whole. I'm the only one who understands why, so I can change it at the root. We know this is what struck her, because this is exactly what she said when she went back to the village. In verse 29, she told everyone, you've got to come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Right? This shook her. We haven't even gotten to the word worship yet, right? But this is the core of what makes us fall to our knees and worship God. Worship is giving worth to something when we attribute worth. And when God meets us like this, this is when we just fall apart and say, you're worth my whole life. All of it's yours. And I want to honor you. I have so many stories like this, and I think this is why I love to worship and I love his word. I mean, I remember when I was a little girl, I learned about Jesus. I learned about hell. I was pretty sure I was going there. I was terrified all the time. I just could not understand that I was safe and secure spiritually. And I remember laying in bed, I would have sweats at night, I would get sick. It was just ridiculous. I was an anxious little kid. And I was convinced, you know, they do pray with you. Like my mom used to pray with me. I don't think she understood what she was doing, but you'd say, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I guess some people say it like the Pledge of Allegiance, but as a kid, I listened to every word and I thought, I'm going to die before I wake up. Like, what the heck? And then, I mean, and even, and if that were to happen, I have to ask him to, like, take my soul. Like, that's not an automatic thing. And so, like, I was terrified as a kid that this was definitely my future. And so I had a really hard time relating. And people would say, Jesus loves you. And I was like, well, okay, but I don't get this. And but I had this kid's tape, this kid's worship tape when I was little. And I would sing this song every night. It's the only thing that would calm me down. It went like this. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And a sweet spirit would fill my room, and I would calm down and know that I was accepted by him and that he was with me. And I would have to repeat that over and over, but I knew he was with me. And then I got older, and I remember being in Bible college. You know, crazy teen years, lots of stuff. Then I went on a mission trip to India, and I was supposed to speak to a youth group of Indian students that spoke English, but I had no idea what to say. I thought, I don't know. I mean, like, you're a sinner. Jesus died for you. Like, I had all the rules, but I hadn't really encountered the Lord in a long time. And I walked, I'll never forget walking in the church. I am in a foreign country. I'm in Madras, and I walk into this church, and there's music playing, just like here in the morning. But I recognize this voice, and I recognize these kids. And you would, the song literally as I walk into the church is, into my heart. And I thought, like back in my bed, right? Thinking of, and the Lord whispered to my heart. And he said, Tabitha, I heard you every time. I heard you every time. And I'm right here. And I'm never leaving. Those moments when Jesus lets you know there may be 7 billion people on the planet, but I see you and I know you and I've always known you. You're mine. You're mine. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Woman, the Father is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus is not trying to give her a theology of worship, and I always thought she was trying to deflect, but I think what she was trying to do is say, okay, since you clearly know things, I have a question about worship. I think her heart really is toward God. She's been saying, like, we've been worshiping on this mountain forever, and you guys say you're supposed to worship over there. So there is a little bit of this, like, argument, and Jesus is pretty clear. We've got it right, you've got it wrong. But that's not the point, right? We worship what we know. But he's sitting at this well to say something. The Father's looking for you. The right mountain isn't the point. The door is open for all to come and be worshipers of the Father. And here's what it looks like. Worship in spirit and in truth. God has always longed for intimacy with his people. He's never been interested in our acts or what we can do for him. The right mountain doesn't matter. God wants us to engage with him with all that we are, with the thing that makes us who we are. He's completely uninterested in your Sunday attendance. He doesn't want your time in the chair reading a Bible. He is not interested in the words of your prayer unless they come from the part of you that makes you who you are. When David messed up, he said this, God, you don't desire a sacrifice. You don't want me to just go kill an animal, or I'd do that for you. You don't want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart. When his people were fasting and trying to do religious things, in the book of Isaiah, God says to his people, what good is your religious activity when you keep on fighting and quarreling? You think that's what I want from you? It's not going to get you anywhere. Humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance and bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind, and you dress up a certain way. But what I want from you is this. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. Remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And don't hide from relatives who need your help. See the people in front of you. Be who you are and serve me as my people. I believe to us, he would say, I want your worship. I don't want your religious activity. I want you to have the hard conversation. I want you to be concerned about the bitterness that you're harboring in your heart. I want you to forgive the one, Tabitha, that hurt you. Pray for them. If you're married, I want you to honor your partner in conversation after a frustrating morning. This is the real worship that we offer our God. I want you to acknowledge the people that stand in front of you. This is the well of living water that Jesus would give his people. If you would come to me and drink, I would give you living water, and it would be a well springing up from within you, not just for yourself, but for the people around you. If you knew who it was that was asking this of you, you would know that he is the source of living water, and he is the source of what will satisfy us. In spirit and in truth. So spirit could preach forever, and there's been a zillion books written on this, but just to simplify it for me, spirit is the thing that animates your body. Like it's what makes you you. And I was thinking about my dad when he used to coach us, and I was an outfielder in softball, and he would say these words, look alive out there. And sometimes I was looking around this morning, not anyone in particular, but sometimes I used to be a worship leader. I won't pretend that there weren't times I wanted to say the same thing. Hey, everybody, look alive. Worship with the thing that makes you who you are, what animates you. And that doesn't mean you have to like get up and dance. I mean, sometimes if that's where you are, then do it. But that idea of this is what makes us alive, worship in spirit from the core of who you are. Worship in truth. Worship with what is real. I think sometimes we sing songs. We come and we sing songs of worship, and it can be hard because these songs are these huge anthemic things, right? There's smoke on the screen. Death was arrested, and we're free. And sometimes I'm like, I don't feel free. You know, we're going to sing a song in a few minutes. I surrender all. And I'll be really honest. There are times to stay in worshiping in spirit and truth. It's not that I don't sing those words, but I also have a prayer that comes right alongside that says, I'm not so freely surrendering all this morning. God, will you make my heart willing? That's truth. The truth is I want to surrender all. I'm not sure I am. Sometimes we say, Lord, we sing songs that say, I'm sorry. And I think, I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry, but I want to be. I want to be. I want to have a heart of repentance. God, I want to know you. I want you to soften me and to make me willing. I want to surrender. I don't believe Jesus wastes words. He's not just answering because she asked. He's drawing her in. Pray with honesty, sing with sincerity. And here's in that place where he says, well, she says to him, this very last interaction. The woman said, verse 25, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. So whatever he's saying to her, she's like, there's something real here. And I'm asking about Messiah because that's the whole, like, that's the whole thing. So I'm just going to ask this guy, like, what about Messiah? When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. That's a fancy way of saying it. In the Message, kind of more plain language, which I absolutely love, it says this, I am he. You don't have to wait any longer. You don't have to look any further. I assume a lot of you come here because you're already Jesus people. You're like, I'm in. I love Jesus. I want to serve him. I don't do it perfectly. None of us do. But if you're here this morning, if you're in that place and you still are like, I'm hungry. I got things and I need Jesus to meet me. Or if you've never met him before, you've never had an encounter, here is what I can tell you. You do not have to look any further. You do not have to wait any longer. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. He is the God who made you, and he's still a creator. He can still create something out of nothing. He can do a lot with a little, and he can do anything with nothing. He is a healer. He knows everything about you, and yet he still pursues you, and he says, this door is open for you. The Father's looking. Will you worship him with what makes you alive? Will you worship him with what is real? He'll meet you there in the wrestle, and he will call you one who wrestles with God. Let's pray. So Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this specific dialogue between you and this woman. And thank you for what we can know about you through it, that you know everything about us, that none of it intimidates you, and that through it all, you continue to pursue us and desire to know us and make a way for us to know you. So God, as we sing these words and we open our heart to you, will you please start and then continue a work in us, God. Lord, we invite your presence to come into the deep places of our hearts. You've had five husbands and you're with a man that's not your husband place, whatever that is for all of us. The place of pain, the place of frustration, the place of brokenness, the place that you see. God, we open our hearts into that place. Will you, healer, creator, savior, deliverer, we give you access to that place and say, we are your people. We belong to you. Thank you.